We're continuing our series on embracing hardship. If you need a Bible, lift a hand and somebody will bring one to you, unless you can use one on the phone. You need one? Okay, somebody will bring one to you. We were praising the Lord and lifting up our hands and just being reminded through the song Waymaker that He is a Waymaker, that He is a promise keeper, that He is a light in the darkness, and that is who He is. And as we're praising and worshiping the Lord, and Eric is on his knees and crying, and I'm over here blue out over here, my hands up, I look over and I saw Lena standing with one hand raised, and I lost it.
God be the glory.
To yes. God yes. be the yes. glory.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because there are young folks her age who listen, who got their hands raised a whole lot of more other stuff than that. And so Mom and Grandpa, y'all keep working.
Amen.
Glory be to God. That's the next generation in Jesus' name. Amen. Having said that, let's open up. We got to do some review. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hold on one moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Embrace. Title of the series again is Embracing Hardship for the Glory of God. Embracing Hardship for the Glory of God. Remember, we must continue to define and synonymize, that's not the word, but it is for today at least. Just don't check Webster for that. synonymize, embrace hardship and glory. We must continue to repeat that over and over and over again until it begins to get even deeper into our minds, let alone start to crack into just the very tip of our hearts. Because when you're preaching something that's so opposite of the way we think and the way we feel and the way we believe, it takes a lot of hammering to get those old 2x4s out of there and to build up what the Lord would have us to believe. So, embracing hardship for the glory of God, again, is the title of this series. Embrace, again, means to accept, to welcome, to support, to appreciate, to approve of, to be grateful for, to endure, to take or receive gladly or eagerly, to accept willingly, to take or clasp in the arms, to press to the bosom, to hug. Now, what are you supposed to accept and hug and endure and to receive eagerly? Hardship. What is hardship? Adversity, lack, need, want, suffering, difficulty, oppression. Hardship is a condition that is difficult to endure. Hardship is something hard to bear. Hardship is a lack of comfort. Hardship is constant toil or danger. And when you hear the definition and the synonyms of hardship, and you go back to the definition and synonyms of embrace, you have to ask the preacher, have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? So you mean to tell me that I am to hug oppression? I am to appreciate adversity? I am to welcome lack? I am to accept suffering and need eagerly? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. I'm just going to let that marinate again for a moment, because it still sounds crazy. And I think this is like week 6 or 5 or something like that. And it still sounds crazy. And it will continue unless we wash our brains with the Word of God. This is good brainwashing. Because the world has built up in our minds that we deserve everything good and no nothing bad should ever happen. And there should be no oppression, no difficulties, you know, no disadvantages. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says, blessed are you. And this is amazing how this ties in with Wednesday. Jesus said, blessed are you when men insult you. Forgot all those words. Yeah, I know. But he used the specific. Abuse you.
Revile.
Yeah, revile. Yeah, which is insult. Those are the King James words. I forgot the four words, but it's something like, I know one of them was to scorn your name as evil, and another one is to insult you, and another one means to verbally abuse. I forgot what that one, that might be insult. But with all of those horrible things, and then he says in the next verse, rejoice and leap for joy. And we ask, has Jesus lost his mind? You just said somebody's insulting me. You know, if somebody insults me, we're going to insult them back. If somebody threatens us, we're going to threaten them back. If somebody disrespects us, we're going to disrespect them back or try to make every effort to do so. And depending on your level of growth in Christ Jesus, or if you've been saved at all, you may curse and fight back. It could get really ugly then. But notice in all of those reactions, none of them are embracing it, accepting it. What you follow what I'm saying? Because that's not our nature. Our sinful nature is to protect ourselves. Make sure we are not being dishonored. Make sure no glory is being robbed from us. That we're not being disrespected. We don't embrace being disrespected for God's glory. And I struggle with that too. I don't like being disrespected. But I tell you right now, I'm learning to say, so what? So what you've been disrespected? Jesus was disrespected to the point of death. And he was a perfect being. He was sinless. You mean you, or do I mean me, or do we mean that we're better than Jesus? That we ought to be treated better than Jesus? When you think about that, you say, man, that's ridiculous. Right, but we're not thinking about that when it's happening. Because all we're trying to do is make sure we maintain our dignity. And we maintain it at the expense of God's glory. I want to say that again. We want to maintain our dignity at the expense of God's glory. In other words, I don't care how people view God if he's not magnified. I don't care if he's not exalted. I don't care if he's not loosed and set free. I want to make sure I'm protected. And if God is not glorified, oh well, so be that. So be it. We got to change that thinking. And it takes a minute to do so. It is not an overnight thing. That's why we repeat these definitions over and over and over again. The title again is Embracing Hardship, and the rest of it is For God's Glory, for the glory of God. What does glory, when it says glory, what does glory mean? Glory is dignity, for the dignity of God, for the honor of God, for the praise and worship of God. For him, God, to be acknowledged, not us. For God to be exalted, not us. For God to be recognized in all of his magnificence. In all of his splendor. In all of his beauty. His wonder, grandeur, brilliance, and greatness. That's what we live for. At least that's what we're supposed to live for. We were created for, as a matter of fact, everything was created for that purpose. For his glory. When we talk about glory, we mean ascribing or attributing or crediting honor to God, acknowledging God as to his being, his attributes, his acts. See, it's all about God. You've covered that definition of glory. After that, we then ask the question again, well, then what does it mean to bring glory to God? Or what does it mean that we are to embrace hardship for His glory? What does that mean for His glory? When we say we are to do something for His glory, I want you to listen. Stay locked in. To do something for the glory of God means that the glory of God will be exhibited in the character, in our character, and in our actions. Say that again. To do something for the glory of God means that the glory of God will be exhibited, meaning put on display, in the character and acts or deeds of His children. If you just caught that, then you'll understand why when you retaliate, when you've been wrong, it's not putting God on display in your character and in your actions. Does that make sense? See, God is glorified through His people while we're here on this earth. His glory is supposed to be manifested in us. When I say glory, I'm talking about His character. Jesus, when He was insulted, He didn't offer insult for insult. So when we're insulted, when we're disrespected, we're supposed to return that with kindness and love. And nobody jumping shot on that. Of course not. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If your enemy hunger, poison them. Didn't say that. Not in the Bible I read. Maybe yours, but not mine. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsty, non-poisonous drink. Pray for those who hate you, not plot to get them back. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless and curse not. Amen. Amen. That's for His glory. Our flesh is crawling up right now, curled up like a ball in the corner, because it hates to hear this. We want to live for us. We want to live a life of ease. We want every time, symbolically speaking, when we take our boat, the boat of our lives out on the water, we want it to be nice and smooth. Nothing ever choppy. No high winds. Just nice, smooth, easy, gentle breeze like we're experiencing right now. And we're off in the shade even on top of that. That's how we want our lives. Just easy, breezy, beautiful cover girl. Pray for me. That's how we want it. And you know what? You won't grow worth two dead flies. I have to have in-law added just because somebody may not know who he is. But Eric Lewis, he's my brother. But for the sake of some, those who don't know, especially those watching by stream, he's my brother-in-law. And he's an athlete. And football and basketball amongst the others. And he probably could have ran track too. And he'll tell you that it takes hard work and many hours of practice over and over of repetition and exercise to perform what the coaches would have you to do in both football and basketball. If the coach didn't push him, if you let everything just be sunny and bright and I don't feel like doing that, well, you don't have to do it. Don't worry about it. Is he ever going to get any better? Is ever going to get any stronger? No. Oh, in the weight room. Oh, that's too heavy for you. Oh, don't worry about it. Lift this one that you can lift. Will you ever get any stronger? Do you see how that is in the spirit realm? If all the days were sunny and bright and nothing ever happened, you were never insulted or you were never disrespected or abused, You saw no hardships. There is no spiritual growth. It works the same way in the spiritual. That's why we need to embrace it. Athletes are taught to embrace a hard practice. Athletes are taught to, if when you work out, when you're lifting something that you can't lift, you get a spotter and work on trying to get it up there until your muscles grow to that point. You got to go beyond. Beyond is, what's beyond for us is hardships. That's heavy lifting. That's what we don't like. But that's what we need. We're always talking about, I want to be a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God. Oh, Lord, use me, use me. You don't know what you're praying for when you ask for that. You have no idea. Glory be to God. No idea. Oh, you want to be used? Then I got to break you down. I need to get you out of you. I need to get, don't worry about that. I need to get you off your mind. Because all you're thinking about is you. How can I use you when all is on your mind is you? I ain't nowhere in there. Every time something hard comes up, you running. Or you try to make it right immediately. You're going to fuss, cuss, fight, kill, steal, and destroy. To not face hardships. Glory be to God. You talking to somebody who was like Chicken Little, crying that the sky is falling when the sky wasn't even falling. I ran from hardship my entire life until 1991, when he shut every door and made me stay at Blanchett Middle School and told me, you are through running, brother. Excuse my ghetto. I'm finna grow you up. That's spelled F-I-N-N-A. I'm finna grow you up. You always running. That's why you soft as a melted marshmallow. Not even just a regular marshmallow, but a melted one, which is even softer than a regular one. I have a testimony. Soft. How you gonna be a leader? You running from stuff. Strength is what attracts strength. And weakness repels strength. Like, man, I ain't. Embracing hardship. Embrace it. Embrace it. We got a few athletes out here. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If the coach is soft and just kind of let you do what you want, you're not going to be a good team. You're not going to be a good athlete. You're never going to get any better. Period. And that's why if I came soft and I, well, this is going to be a little strong for me. That's a little strong. I just keep it soft and do my Joel Osteen. Praise God. And you know, my sisters and brothers, we want to try to get you to your best life now. And you're just as weak and sorry. Because when, not if, when the 2:30 call comes in the morning, when the doctor report comes, when the report about your child that they can't find, that you thought was off with friends for the weekend, and they can't find her, what are you going to do? What strength are you going, where are you going to get your strength from? Because there is none. You haven't learned. You ain't pumped no weight. You still have 5 pounds. And you've been in for 40 years, still pumping 5 pounds. That's the body of Christ. Unfortunately, throughout this entire nation, there are a ton of American Christians who are some of the weakest Christians in the entire world, because we have a lot of sunny days. And if there's any rain or any hint of a storm, we crying, rebuking the devil. Devil ain't got nothing to do with this. You realize that God is over the devil? The devil is not a separate God off unto itself. Now that's a new one. God is in complete control, even on your rainy days. Amen. Now, I know New Edition wasn't talking about, no, but that song is apropos. Sunny days, everybody loves them. But tell me, baby, can you stand the rain? And that's the real truth, because the rain, if I can speak in the slang, that's where the money's at. Yeah. That's where real growth happens. That's where it happens, right down in the rain, in the trenches, in the storms and the tornadoes of life. The worth of a soldier can only be determined in times of war and not peace. Other than that, that soldier's worth is just estimated. It's just in a theory form. Yeah, you know, man, if I was in war, I'd do this and I'd do that. Yeah, I hear you. But when the bullets are really flying, what are you doing? Are you like the Private Ryan dude that just dropped his weapon and just crying for his mama? He ain't even been shot yet. He got it. He just had his hands up to his head and just moving his leg back and forth like a kid crying for his mother. War is what determines what kind of soldier you are. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. And you know that you're a good soldier if you're walking this thing out for so many years with perseverance and stick-to-itiveness and maintaining godliness through your walk. That's who you look at. That's who you follow. That's who you pattern your life after. Not no one-time flash in the pan. Not a dude that's, or you do that, that's up today and down tomorrow. That got that roller coaster elevator faith. Up one day, down the next. Up one day, down the next. Whereas it should be a steady climb. A steady climb. Because the power of God causes you to climb and grow in grace. And so we're learning. Yes, a difficult concept, but a certainly a necessary one to embrace hardship for his glory so that he may be exalted, that he may be put on display, that he may be exhibited in our character. When I say our character, I'm talking about in our honor, in our integrity, in our strength, uprightness, reputation, dignity, character. That's what's missing throughout the entire world. It's character. Somebody who will act with honor and integrity and dignity no matter what, who doesn't compromise. They're not situational ethics. Well, based on the situation, you know, I do this, but you know, based on the situation, I may do that. That's not God. That's not his word. So based on our honor, integrity, dignity, strength, uprightness, and reputation, and the way we act, our actions, our deeds, our doing, our manner of living, our lifestyle, what we say, think, and do as a force of habit, as a way of life, that's what God has been magnified through. And who is that done through? His people. When? In the days of their sojourn, their journey while here on this earth. We're living for him. We're supposed to be. Father God, slap us in our hearts and minds with this. Let us get it. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. The first step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own, but God's. And it's God for his glory. Got to say that again, because that really messes us up. Your life is not your own. You know, just because you can do whatever you want to, doesn't mean you have the right to. And that's where the confusion sets in. I can do what I want. I do's what I want. Amen? I do's what I want. Because I can. I think what I want. Why? Because I can. I have the ability to think and do and say whatever I want to at any moment and any time, which makes you a dangerous person, really, instead of a liberated person. You're dangerous. Because if your words aren't carefully guarded, if they aren't checked by the Holy Ghost before you speak them, if your thoughts aren't carefully guarded and checked by the Holy Ghost before you think them, and if your actions aren't checked by the Holy Ghost before you do them, You are a dangerous person. Because then that means your flesh is on top. And it'll say, think, and do anything in a heartbeat. That's why we're scary individuals apart from Christ. We're scary individuals. That's why you find yourself saying, oh, Lord, I can't believe I said that. Oh, wow, I can't believe I did that. Yeah, I can believe it. Because if the Holy Ghost is not in the ascendancy and your flesh is, you're capable at that moment of doing anything, thinking anything, saying anything. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, let me clarify. He's not saying that you can't do anything, that you are unable to do anything. That's not what he's saying. I know you probably know that, but let me say it anyway. He's not meaning you can't walk, you can't talk, you can't run, you can't do nothing. You just can't do anything. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can't do anything that's godly. You can't do anything that's God-honoring, Christ-exalting. Nothing apart from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You can do a whole lot of things, but it won't be God honoring, Christ exalting. It'll be Holy Ghost grieving. And how often do we grieve him? Daily. Some of us hourly. Some are so bad it's minutely. The cure for a lot of us is just shut up. Just shut up. That's not nice, I know. Excuse me, Lena. Sorry. Just be quiet. Close your mouth. The Word of God says, study to be quiet. A lot of your ills, what ails you is coming through your big mouth. Just zip it. Put the Holy Ghost filter on it. You don't have to say everything you're thinking. Just because it comes in your mind don't mean you got to say it. Even truth. There's a time to speak truth. I'm not saying that another time's a time to lie. No. I'm saying there's time to speak particular truth. If a father, daughter has been raped and murdered, it's not a time to say, you know, God allowed everything. That's not the time. That's true. But that's not the time to speak that truth. You follow me? Pick another truth. Like, you know what? The Lord is still on your side. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. We're here for you. Things of that nature. God, even monitor, even when you're speaking truth. Let the Holy Ghost monitor you. Your life is not your own. If you're saved, you don't belong to you. It is for his glory. You don't belong to you. You don't own you. You don't have the right to do whatever you want to do. To do whatever you feel like doing. You don't have the right. You have the ability. You have the capability. But you don't have the right. And you have plenty of opportunity. But you don't have the right. If you are born again. You don't exist to bring you praise, honor, and glory. Quiet as it's kept. And we don't exist to receive praise, honor, and glory from others. We don't exist for that reason. If God allows it, cool. Then we read in Psalm 4 and 3, the Lord know that the Lord has set apart the glory, the godly man for himself. He set apart the godly man for himself. Psalm 103, know that the Lord himself is God. He who made us and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. All of those is ownership. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They're supposed to see your good works. When people look at your life, what are they seeing? Then I challenge you, if what they're seeing, is it godly? And then I challenge you, is it so godly that you can turn to them and say, hey man, follow me as I follow Christ? Your life ought to be that godly that you can confidently tell somebody, hey man, follow me as I follow Christ. Instead of saying, man, hey, don't follow me because, you know, you better go over there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then do what? Give you the glory? No, and glorify your Father. So your good living is so God gets the glory. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. Revelation 4:11. So the first step to embracing hardship is to realize that your life is not your own, but God's for his glory. The second step to embracing hardship is to realize that to live is Christ. On the literal Greek, to live, Christ. To live is not you. To live is not me. To live is not us. To live is Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. We're still reviewing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians 1:20. Miss Darlene, Miss April. Woo. Cooling water. From Grandma's well. Amen. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That is a truly gangster statement. Live or dying, may he be glorified. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Again, the second step to embracing hardship is to realize that to live is Christ. We went over 20. Let's quickly go over the exegesis of that. He says, according to my earnest expectation, that means that earnest is a concentrated, intense, patient, and persistent expectation. Expectation, again, means with uplifted head and outstretched neck. So it's like this. It's like when you're looking for something, it's like you're on your tippy toes, your neck is stretched out, and you're turning to see it coming down the road. Earnest expectation. Not just regular expectation, but anxious desire of an anticipated prosperous issue. That's what you're looking for. So he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, because he was facing the real possibility of death. And he was saying that even the dread of death, I pray that it may not lead me to do a dishonorable thing. That even before this crazy, hateful, murderous emperor, Nero, I may maintain godly principles. That only can be done by the power of God. You are in front of somebody that can take your life in any way, painfully, whatever it is. And he's saying that I will not be put to shame, that I will not deny the truth, that I will not, even before emperor, I may maintain godly principles. That even the dread of death may not lead me to do a dishonorable thing or to shrink from an acknowledgement of what I believe. Sometimes for us, man, just the threat of something negative going on, especially we're going to lose some money. Just put in the equation, you may lose a few dollars. You're going to lie like a rug. You're going to check a box you're not supposed to check. Cut corners. We're not talking about threat of death where you could be burned alive, covered with pitch and set on fire, head cut off. We're just talking about just a little lose a few dollars. And we lose all of our integrity, all of our dignity, all of our honor. This is an example. This is an aim. This is an objective of our faith right here. That we will not be put to shame in anything, even in the face of death. We will maintain godly principles. So he said, that I not be put to shame in anything, still reading verse 20, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Exalted means to be magnified, to make great. Who? Christ. To be magnified. To make great. Who? Christ. To be made great. To make conspicuous. Who? Christ. To make conspicuous. And to get glory and praise for Jesus Christ to get the glory and praise. I love the Greek word on this. The Greek word of exalted or magnified literally means to greatly unloose or set free. So in this context, it means to display in a way so that Christ may be seen in all his glory. The commentator goes on to say, Paul's intense desire is that the Lord Jesus may be allowed freedom of action in Paul so that being greatly unloosed or set free, Jesus will be manifested in Paul's body. That's what we want. We want Christ Jesus to be set free and unloosed, so that he can freely flow through our bodies. Remember we said last week that we got him tied, bound in the basement of our lives. He's not allowed to set free at all and to be unloosed and freedom of action in our life. No, we got him bound and gagged in a basement with a thing over his mouth. And that's real. Again, the word means, in this context, Paul's intense desire is that the Lord Jesus may be allowed freedom of action in Paul or in us, so that being greatly unloosed or set free, Jesus can be manifested in Paul through the Holy Spirit. And when he's set loose, when he's unloosed and set free, then he will get the glory and the praise. And he's going to get it whether I live or whether I die. Because Paul's desire was not to do anything which might hinder the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. Because Paul realized that Jesus Christ, his Lord, had the absolute right to receive praise and glory, and to be glorified. At the absolute right. Finishing up verse 20, that I may be exalted in my body, whether by life, we talked about that last time, a life of continued service for the Lord Jesus. Meaning, if I'm going to live, I'm going to continually serve him. But if I die a martyr's death because I'm holding on to my beliefs, then I'm going to die a death of calm courage, and I'm going to endure, which be the most eloquent testimony to the worth of his Lord. So in dying well, if you will, in faith, it brings him praise, glory, and honor. Hey, we're going to die anyway. Everybody's going to die. It's the point under the man wants to die. Everybody's going to die. We have the privilege and the honor of dying. Even in our dying, we can still bring him glory. Whereas a sinner just going to die. So everybody's going to die, saint or sinner. Why not die bringing him glory? Because Paul's thought is nothing really matters except that the Lord is glorified. My own circumstances, my own wishes, I don't even consider that. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. My own life, My own consideration, the things that are for me, I don't even consider that. And I'm going to show you that as we get ready to close in a little bit. Chapter 22. I'm sorry. Chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Thank you, Lord. Paul, as we said last week, speaking to the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, possibly on a beach there. Verse 22 reads, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, my Lord, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Go back to verse 22, please. And Paul, as he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem." Bound by the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit, he's obligated and compelled by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is impressing on him to do this. I don't know if you have, and you have, you walked with the Lord long enough, where you suddenly there's something in your spirit like, "I got to do this. I need to go here. I need to get this done." You know, you understand what I'm saying? Some kind of way, shape, or form. You know, "I got to get out of this store," or whatever it is. You're compelled. He was bound by the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit communicating with his own spirit. And so here he is, obligated and compelled by the conviction of the Holy Spirit through his own spirit. The word bound is used obviously figuratively here. And it speaks of the powerful tie of the marriage bond. So it was a real strong bounding, if you will, binding. Paul's sense of duty and responsibility to his master drove him, and that's the word, drove him on his way to Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem. And look, let's keep reading. "I'm bound by the Spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." That can be scary. When you don't know what's going to happen, and yet you're being driven there, then guess what? You got to exercise faith. Because when you don't know, you really got to exercise faith. You can't say, you can't go on logic because you don't know. When we know things, then we'll try to figure it out. When you don't know, what are you going to figure out? There's nothing to figure out. You don't know. So the Holy Spirit, through the writer, remember Luke, Dr. Luke wrote Acts. He puts in that detail that not knowing what will happen to me there. I'm going, but I don't know, Dad, what's going to happen when I get there. Except, verse 23, that the Holy Spirit solemnly or seriously testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, there must be stops in every city on his way to Jerusalem. There's this city, city one, city two, city three, city four. Let's say Jerusalem is city five. Well, he's saying that along the way, the Holy Spirit is testifying to me in every city, basically along the way to Jerusalem, that bonds and afflictions await me. You know what most of us are going to do? I'm not going to Jerusalem. In fact, that's a word from the Lord. Yeah. Not to go. Every city I went to. Let's say I'm on my way to Detroit. I started in Westland. I'm in Inkster. I'm in Dearborn Heights. I'm in Garden City. You know, everyone telling me, "Man, bonds and afflictions, because it's going to be tough over there." Now, whether or not the Lord told him personally or the Lord told him through someone else, however way it got to Paul, that when I get to Jerusalem, hardships are coming. Do you see him embracing it? He didn't say, he never said in here, oh, let me back up off. Maybe I'm going a little too fast. Maybe the Lord, I feel the Lord is telling me to go back. Not at all. He embraced it. How you know? Look at verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. What in the world does that mean? We don't quite talk like that. So let's get some definition. He says, but I do not consider, which means to count my life of any account. So the Greek is like a play on words. It is, I do not count my life of no account as dear to myself. I don't count my life worth even as dear unto myself. That is something we really want to pray for. I count my life of no account as dear. Dear means as precious, valuable, costly, or as something to be honored, esteemed, or beloved. He is saying, I do not count my life of no account as precious and valuable. So, in other words, he doesn't count his life as precious and valuable and costly, as something to be honored, esteemed, and beloved. Why? Because I'm not my own self. I don't belong to me. It goes back to that. That's why I can say, oh, I don't count it. I know that if bonds and afflictions await me when I get to Jerusalem, it'll make a difference. Because I don't value my life so as not to do what I'm being driven to do. I don't know if you're catching that or not. See, self-preservation will cause you to say, you know what, man, I ain't going nowhere near Jerusalem. I ain't finna die. Paul is embracing the hardship. They told him bonds and afflictions await me. He says, bring it on, because I don't count my life as dear to myself. It's not valuable enough to do that. As dear to myself. Because he said it's not his own. My life, I love how the one commentator says, my life and being are the Lord's. He requires me to employ them in his service. What's them? My life. To employ them in his service. I act under his direction. And I am not anxious about this issue. I love that. I don't count it dear to myself. I don't belong to myself. My life is his. It's at your disposal. It's at your employ. I act under your direction. I'm not anxious about the future. Bring it on. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. And this is God not selling wolf tickets either. Apostle Paul was the real deal. That's a real gangster there. When you know troubles, it's one thing to stumble into trouble unexpectedly, but to walk in it knowingly, that's a whole nother ball game. This is someone to mark your life after. Why does he not count his life as dear unto himself? He says, so that, or here's the purpose, I may finish my course. I'm not worried about my life. I'm only locked in on the life, not homework assignment, but life assignment, which was given to me, which was to finish the course. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 right quick. Keep your finger there or I don't know, bookmark, whatever. We got all these new EE things now. But 2 Timothy 4:7, we'll come back to here right quick. 2 Timothy 4, 7. You know it very well. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course that he just talked about. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, not only to me, but also all that love him as is appearing. Verse 7, again, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He finished his course. Let's go back to Acts. He is saying, yes, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I've been told bonds and afflictions await me. I don't consider or count my life of no account as precious to myself, so that I may finish my course, which we saw that he did in 2 Timothy. I have finished the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel. What is the gospel? Of the grace of God. The good news about the grace of God. I finished that. I don't care what it is about my life. I don't value it. I don't count it as dear, because I want nothing to get into the way of me finishing the course and to test and the ministry which I received from the Lord. So, course is a path that his life takes. And in that path, he was to minister. Did you understand that? So, everyone in here has a specific course for your life, a specific road map, if you will, a specific trail or pathway that your life is to take. And while you're working that, you have an assignment. His was, he received the ministry, which was the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I don't know what yours is, but you ought to find that and walk in that. We all have a course, but the course was set out by God for his glory. That's why you can't go out here doing what you want to do. You can't go rogue. And so I think I'm going to just, let me figure this out. Hey, why don't I try some of this? Let me taste this over here. No, Eve, stay by your husband. Adam, come on, dude. Because that's what happens when you start to wander and the course is this way. Why are you looking over here? Why are you looking over here? Why are you looking back there? You done left all that. Gee whiz. Some of us still looking back here, living in the past. Because, you know, when I was younger, man, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Oh, man. You know what I'm saying, homeboy? No, I don't know what you're saying, man. You're mumbling, first of all. And I really ain't trying to hear it if you speak clearly, because I'm not trying to hear that. Paul was about business. I got to move on. And no threat of death even is going to stop me. I'm here to finish my course. Last thing. Because I want to prove to you that Paul did not consider his life of any account as dear to himself. Look at the very next chapter. The very next chapter. Acts 21, verse 10, and we'll close. Acts 21, verse 10. Thank you, Jesus. This is Paul in the city of Caesarea. He was in the house of Philip. So set the tone. He's in a house in the city, Philip's house, in the city of Caesarea. Verse 10 of Acts 21. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, sometimes God would use help me out, props, I guess, you know, in delivering a prophet, a prophecy. He would use props, like almost like a little skit. In this case, Agabus took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet to visually give a prophecy of what he was telling Paul or telling whoever. So he says here, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, begin begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since Paul would not be persuaded otherwise, we, all those who were trying to persuade him, fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." You see, he was human because he felt for them, not himself. You're weeping and you're crying. That's breaking my heart. But because you're crying, not because as for me, he says, "I'm ready. Not ready, not only to be bound, but even to die." Powerful. This is not the kind of teaching that's going to just draw crowds and multitudes. I'm not talking about David. Nobody trying to hear that. If you're not talking about your best life now, I've told you all off and on for 20 years. I know how to fill a church up. Easy. Just talk marshmallows and Twizzlers and Captain Crunch cereal with just all the marshmallows in it. Just happy things. Then a pandemic hits, you don't know what you're doing, you're committing suicide. The suicide rates have gone up, overdose rates have gone up, abuse in the family has gone up, people have just gone crazy. We're not here playing church, y'all. This is life. This is what to do when. Amen. Are you kidding me? This ain't no self-help, this ain't Oprah or Ayanna. Or Dr. Phil. This is the God who made Oprah, Ayanna, and Dr. Phil. Amen. Are you listening to me? Amen. That's what we're learning from. Father God, I'm going to pray a rough prayer for all of us. In the name of Jesus, as we close, I pray that whatever difficulties await us, and difficulties do await us, because we're living on this life in a fallen world. But help us to not count our lives of any account as dear and precious and valuable and costly to ourselves. Help us to realize that we're not our own, that our life and our being are yours, Father God. I know that you require of us to employ our bodies and our lives to your service. Help us to act under your direction. And help us not to be anxious about the future. Why, Father? So that we may finish our course. That we may solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I pray, Father, that even when our friends and families come around us weeping and crying and breaking our hearts, we can declare to them that we are ready not only to be bound in whatever way, to go through any hardship, but even to die for your name. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.